invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And my intent this morning will be to read the first 9 verses of chapter 12 and then turn to chapter 15, which takes place, I believe it's 25 years later than his initial call. And the Lord gives more details about what is going to take place over the course of Abraham's life, or the history of Israel anyway. So Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to a place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Then to chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, no one born of my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each opposite each other, opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge, afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Thus far, our reading at this time. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have these last few months been looking at what is the Bible's story. What is what might be called the narrative or the meta-narrative that makes sense of the entire Scriptures themselves. Well, we began, you recall, at the beginning with the creation. We noted various aspects of that and soon came to chapter 3 and we saw corruption, man's fall into sin. We saw that because of the sinfulness of men, even within Adam and Eve's own family, that the corruption would grow worse and worse. In fact, you read the first verses of Genesis chapter 6, and God says, I repent. I'm sorry that I have made man and all these creatures. Of course, I think God is speaking in human terms that we can understand, and yet, because of his regret, it says that he will judge. He will destroy them all. My jest is that the Bible is almost 6 chapters, 7 verses long. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. This, of course, brought the, we call it catastrophe, using the 7 seas of the flood. More recently, we looked at the confusion of the Tower of Babel and noted that that record it actually takes place at a particular time in the life of Peleg. And it was then that God judged the sinfulness of men, but also showed them a mercy by separating them that they might fulfill the very task and the work which He had given to them. In the 7C schematic, the next event redemptively is the coming of Christ. Then there is His death on the cross. Then there is the consummation. But we have lots of pages, lots of history that bears in mind what is to take place. And it's not my intention to go through exhaustively, but I thought to see the flow of history, we'll take a few snapshots over the next month or so, and just take note. In fact, with chapter 12, we come to the call of Abraham. And so what that does is, of all the men on the earth, of all of the different offspring of Noah, of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which we learned about in chapter 10, I think it was, the last part of 9 and chapter 10, we find that God is going to narrow down His attention, His focus, His interest, if you will, to one family, to one set of offspring. And that one individual at this point in time is Abraham. And so Abraham will be called, and he is the recipient of the promise. We'll look at that in our third point, that all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, through your seed. It becomes pretty remarkable. And what is interesting is, you get to the New Testament, and we'll talk about that a bit. God brings together that which He separated when He provides that the gospel would go not just to the Jewish people, but would go to all people in all places. So what we will see As we look this morning at these verses from Genesis chapter 12, is that the promise of the gospel, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, the promise of the gospel will be fulfilled through Abraham's, he's Abraham at this point, his name gets extended in chapter 17. He will provide the redemption of his people through one of Abraham's great descendants. And really the rest of the book of Genesis, the rest of the Pentateuch, the rest of the story of the Old Testament is looking at how God would do that. And there are times when it was dire. Wasn't it days of Athaliah, the line of David was cut off, except for 1 6-year-old little boy, which God provided to be preserved and to be kept so that that promise would be fulfilled in the generations to come. So we'll look first at, see that Abraham is called out of the rest of mankind, and God does that in a number of ways. Secondly, that God, Abraham will be protected. Abraham will be prospered, increased. And then thirdly, that Abraham's seed will bless all the earth. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord, of course not surprised to see the covenantal name, Jehovah, there. And the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country from your father and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why Abraham? No good reason. Just God's provision, God's grace. Even as we read those first verses, we find out in verse 4 that Abraham's already 75 years old, which is pretty old. And we learn that these years will tick on by. Abraham was much like the nation of Israel. He says there's nothing special about Israel. in fact, we are told that Abraham's father was Assyrian. Just one of the nations, just one of the peoples. What was the deal? God's loving kindness, the selection of His grace. Abraham was a man like other men. God chose him to be the father of the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we kind of hear the same discussion. When God chose Abraham, he was indeed the least of all nations. How so? Well, he was one. When God called him and chose him. He had a wife, but what? His wife was barren. They had no children. And of course, all of this is through the Lord's providing, preservation, predestining grace is clear. By God's wisdom and power, He knew what He would make of Abraham and his offspring. By His wisdom, God had determined that all things, and also how He would, in time, provide for the redemption of His people. And really, what I hope to pause just at this point is, as we look at God's purposes being fulfilled and realized, this isn't because God looked down the tales of annals of history forward, oh, that line works, oh yeah, it gets pretty close there, but it'll work. No. As we'll see, all of these promises is not what Abraham's going to do. All of these promises are what God is going to do. Look at verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make you a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will... Who's the actor here? Sovereign God. engaged in the life and the history of the world and of his people. Indeed, all this indicates that God would order Abraham's life into such a way that he would provide for all that he needs. We'll look at our second point. Abraham will be protected or prospered, looking first at what benefits are going to be provided, and then we're given a hint at how this will come about, how it will take place. Notice first the benefits. He will become a great nation. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. Almost funny. Abraham, 75 years old, soon to be 99 years old. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, and Abraham, as good as dead. That's Bible words for there's just no hope, humanly speaking. If pregnancy didn't happen at this point, by this time, it's not going to ever happen, would be the point. Except that God's purposes would be realized in the way that he willed. He will be a great nation. Next line says, I will bless you. Second phrase, verse 2, I will bless you. Blessing of divine, bestowal of God's favor. In fact, he even does a double blessing. In blessing you, I will bless you. I'll put blessings on top of blessings. That's God's promise to Abraham. The blessing promised by the Lord was not just one of wealth and prosperity, but it would be a posterity. He would have a son. He would receive the land. Abraham, all this time he spent in Canaan, he owned no piece of property. He just lived as a nomad here, there, moved, and so forth, until his wife Sarah died, and he buys the cave of Machpelah, or some name like that, which he purchases for, I think it's 60 pieces of silver. And so it is that Abraham is told that he will be blessed, and he will make his name great. We've read in our earlier chapters of certain men who were great on the earth, or were mighty men. Well, that's the term here. That will be Abraham. His name will be great. And you think about that. I suppose there's a lot of ignorance these days, but if you would ask, any idea who Abraham is? To most anybody, they would have some idea, right? Even the Muslims credit their race and their history back to Abraham. They would recognize Abraham as their forefather. In fact, when Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, where are they getting the water from? The well of Jacob, right? And of course, she says, when the Messiah comes, will it be here or over there? And Jesus says to her that he will come, but in the end, it won't neither be here nor there where worship will take place, but God will gather his own to himself. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will make your reputation great. And you shall be a blessing. How will God accomplish these things? Well, certainly by his providential care. He will bless Abraham. In fact, Abraham becomes one of the mighty men of the earth. We're told at one point that a king came and attacked the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is before they were destroyed because of their wickedness. And among those living among them was Lot and all that he had. And so Abraham is able to stir up from his own numbers enough to go pursue these men, overtake them, and liberate them from the hands of these other kings and deliver them. So is Abraham a blessing? Yes. Is he a blessing to others? Indeed. And so we see that our task and our responsibility is to recognize this is God's purpose. And He tells it to Abraham, and as we read the Scriptures, kind of like for the first time, wow, how's this going to work? What is it going to mean? Well, as history unfolds, we see this, the pages turn, and we see God's provision for His people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons by Leah and Rachel, and one of them is Joseph, born by Rachel, whom Jacob shows favoritism toward. And so his brothers, out of hatred, right? They're going to kill him. Then they come a plan B. Why don't we just sell him to the Ishmaelites or the Amalekites or someone like that? And they sell him for a certain number of pieces of silver, and he is sold into slavery in the land of Egypt. You probably know the story. He becomes a servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar trusts him, but run his business, do everything he needs. Potiphar's wife is a scoundrel and accuses him. Joseph's put in prison. Long time, it sounds like. Until two of the from the Pharaoh's court end up in the prison with them. The baker and the cup pourer and cup bearer. And they each have dreams. And Joseph explains the dreams, and the dreams are true. And then not for a long time, Pharaoh eventually has a dream about seven skinny cows and seven fat cows. And the explanation of it all is there's going to be a severe famine. And I think it was the cupbearer says, there was a man in prison that can explain dreams. And so they go and get Joseph, get him all cleaned up, presentable to Pharaoh. And he explains the dream. And Pharaoh says, well, where is there knowledge like this in all my kingdom? And he makes Joseph second in charge of all that the king, all that the Pharaoh has. Where does that come from? Well, God's care, God's protection, God's provision. And so it is that we come to our third point, that Abraham's offspring, his seed, and actually, I think it's in Galatians chapter 3, expound, it doesn't say seeds, plural. It says Abraham's seed, as in one. And of course that seed would be Christ, who would come to satisfy for the salvation of His people. This promise, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That phrase should be imprinted on each of your brains. Because that's the story of the rest of Scripture. And in you, Abraham, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Not Abraham's servant, not Abraham's concubine's son, Ishmael. No. In your seed, all of these things shall take place. Abraham will have a son. And as we read in chapter 15, what did Abraham do when God said that was going to happen? He believed God. He believed God. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. You know what? The same thing is true for us, isn't it? Why do we believe? Got a good reason why you, not somebody else? No good reason. Except that God's grace is sufficient. Because God's grace is determined to accomplish its intent. So Abraham was 75 when God came to him. He's roughly 100 at this point. Sarah is 90. And Abraham is still told to believe. And he does believe. Counted to him as righteousness. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. These families of the earth are all the generations, all the offspring Adam and Eve redo at Noah, his wife, his six sons, three sons and three wives, and all the nations that are divided on the face of the earth. We're told a day is coming when Abraham's seed will be a blessing to them all. To all the nations, to all the Gentiles from the east, the west, the north, and the south. How do we know that? Well, think of the book of Acts, verse 8. Remain in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you. Then what? You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Ions, if you know any Greek at all. What it means is ages. It combines global, spatial with time. It's an enduring witness that will bear, that will have no end. Or think of the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Therefore, going, ing, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I have commanded you. What's God's purpose? What's Christ's purpose and intention? To bring salvation. In fact, we read that this morning in our call to worship from Psalm 68. That He would gather sons and daughters from all places. One of my favorite verses that teaches this is Isaiah 49, verse 6. It would be too small a thing for you to be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel, of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that in you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is fulfilled in the New Testament. This is fulfilled as the gospel extends. In fact, I've made the case, I think it works, that Ephesians chapter 3 is the theological center of the New Testament. It says there was a mystery. There was something hidden from the ages ago. What was that mystery? That God's plan all along was to gather His church from every nation, tribe, and people over the face of all the earth. In fact, that's why you get to the book of Revelation, which we've been studying, chapter 5. Actually, it's in your bulletins, the top of the page there. You are worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. What was promised to Abraham is fulfilled through the coming of Christ, through the spread of the gospel to all nations, and is exactly what we see taking place in the heavens, in the life of the world that is to come. This, brothers and sisters, is the Bible's story. How do we get from point A, or maybe we're at point D at this point, to point Z? Well, lots of small steps. Lots of history to take place. And why doesn't it end when God says, enough with this people Israel? And the exile of the 12 tribes, where is it 1% of the population survives? 1%? Well, that's because God's promise of grace hasn't yet been fulfilled. And of course, that wouldn't be fulfilled until Christ would come, be born of a baby in Jerusalem, which we saw this past month. So, beloved, the promise of redemption endures for thousands of years. God works out time and history to accomplish His will. And while He brings forth the path of redemption and the protection of His people and the preservation of this promised line, He will bring judgment on the wicked. Pick the flood, the exile, Sodom and Gomorrah, or whatever. God's redemptive plan is the central thread that pulls through the entire pages of Scripture. As we continue, just like we saw in those articles of the Catechism, as we continue our study, we'll receive more and more definition, more and more particulars that will show us, who is this Christ going to be? What will this Christ be like? What will He do? Well, all that is the rest of the story. May the Lord be pleased to bless us as we study and think upon these things. Amen. Father in heaven, we're grateful to You for this day. We thank You that we can listen to Your Word. We can see the unfolding story of our redemption. Well, Lord, we thank You that You are the God of all time and history, that the message of the Scriptures is one, because it is Your story and it's Your history and it's Your will. Oh, Lord, all of this we ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.